Well, good morning. Guys, guess what? It's Mother's Day today. Did you remember? Everybody's saying, uh-oh. No, it's a wonderful day, and I'm going to talk a little bit about mothers today because mothers are so very, very important. And I have a mother, and she's still with us. She's getting close to the end of her journey, but she is still with us. And, of course, I'm married to a wonderful mother. So mothers are very important. And, you know, we all have them. And, you know, you didn't get here otherwise. We all have a mother. And, you know, mothers in many ways have molded our lives. And they've made quite an impact on us. We have a sense of security with mothers. There's something very special about that. There's been values instilled into our very beings by our mothers. And, you know, it's funny, you know, it's in spite of perhaps dad getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning to take their sons to maybe football or hockey or something like that, when the big game takes place and, you know, after the game's over and they've won and they're interviewing that fella, what does he say? Gee, thanks, Dad, for all the things. No, he says, hi, Mom. You know, it's always that way, isn't it? Moms are very special, and it just seems to be that just the way it is. Fathers, of course, are an authority figure in many aspects. They're a provider. And by the way, I'm saying this in the perfect world, right? We know things aren't what they should be in this world, especially in the day and age in which we live. But in a perfect world, they're providers, they're authority figures, and there's a sense of protection that comes with dad. I can remember when I was young, my dad was a big, robust guy. He used to weightlift, and he was a boxer and all kinds of things. And I was always secure in the fact that my dad could clean the whole neighborhood out if he wanted to, or at least he thought he did. But, you know, it was that kind of a situation I had. All of us kids grew up with this idea that dad was quite a man. But we had a mother, and she was very special. And she, of course, provided that comfort, and she was always available. She did things for us. There was so much that Mom did. And, you know, as we grow older, we seem to forget. We sort of dwell on maybe the negative things and forget all the positive things that took place with our mothers. I know in my particular case, I can look back and I can think of, I had six sisters, and they were coming progressively in my life because I was first born. And I have no brothers, just six sisters. Now there's five. We lost one, unfortunately. But and I can remember many times because we didn't have much. In those days, teachers didn't get paid much, and that's what my dad was a teacher. I know things have really changed since that time, and teachers are very, very well compensated, but it certainly wasn't the case then. And we didn't have much. And, of course, Mom was home. That was her domain. She was home. She was there. She was available. And I can remember we didn't have, like I said, we had much, and Mom would sit by the hour in front of an old Singer sewing machine and make clothes for my sisters. And she would just get whatever fabric she could find, no matter where it was, and she had these patterns. And I can remember her sewing and outfitting my sisters with all these fancy little clothes and things like that. And they were very well dressed, even though we were on the poor side. Those are the pictures that I have in my mind of my mother. But, you know, there's something I remember most of all is there was a particular time, you know how kids talk, and we were talking about the existence of God. And I remember going home to my mom, and I said, Mom, you know, all the guys were talking, and some guys just didn't believe in God. And I looked at her, and I said, Mom, is there a God? And I'll never forget her answer. She looked at me, and she said, of course there is. And, you know, that was it for me. As far as I was concerned, there was a God, and I was going to, and that was something that was instilled into my psyche until the time that I actually got saved. Now, she didn't tell me the way of salvation. She didn't know at that time, but she certainly believed in God, and that got me on my way, and I always credit her for that. And of course, as we grew older, I remember her studying. She used to sit at the dining room table, and she'd have her Bible out and all sorts of papers, and she was writing things out. And she, very interested in eschatology and the things of the future. And this instilled in me a real appreciation for God's Word being God's Word. It was true. And she showed me in very definite ways how things had come to pass, especially concerning Israel. And in all of this, it set me on the right path for the time when I was introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. So there's so much I can talk about concerning my mother. And I'm sure you have, all of you here have stories about your mother, praying mothers. Mothers that were on their knees quietly when nobody was around, lifting you up before the Lord, and how that bore fruit in the end. But I have to say, as I see things now, what's happened to the family? What's happened to the family? You know, the family unit is so important, and Satan is after the family. If he can destroy the family, he can destroy the nation, and he can destroy everything else as well. All the value systems and everything we have, they are taken up in that one thing. And, you know, we see a lot of things like role changing in families, where the mother is the breadwinner and the father stays home. Things like this taking place. There was a time when we never even talked about things like daycare. We didn't talk about things like that. I'm not that old, but I can remember it wasn't a big deal. Now, it's a right. We have to have daycare. What's that all about? You know, I think of Moses' mother. When she put Moses into the river, and of course Pharaoh's daughter found little Moses, and of course she was going to raise him up as her own, and she needed someone to be like a nanny. Someone who could look after, and of course, at that time, suckle the young one. And, of course, Moses' sister, Miriam, saw all this, and she said, I know just the person that can look after that child. And she went and got the Moses' own mother, and she had the opportunity to raise Moses up. And how did Moses learn all the things that he learned? He didn't learn what he learned, he could have learned in Pharaoh's palace. He learned the things he learned from his own mother concerning the things of God. And of course, Moses, as he got older, demonstrated the value system that was instilled in him by his own mother. And Moses, of course, remember, was a man of God, and all the things that Moses did, but it came from his mother. His mother raised him up. So we can see that when someone else raises your children, they're going to have a different set of values than you have. And if you happen to be a Christian with a particular set of views and values, they may not be instilled in your children. It's very important for us to understand that. And as we see these things taking place in our society today, we're seeing more insecurity, more crime. There's a lot of things taking place that just didn't happen when I was younger. Now, I'm only going back, you know, a few generations, or one generation, I guess. I don't know how you'd measure it. Let's go by decades. How's that? When I go back to the decade when I was young, and when our children were born and things like that, there was a totally different value system than we see today. But as we look at these things, we see... the results of things happening today. Children feel unwanted, they're neglected, latchkey kids. You hear about latchkey kids. You know, I can remember when I came home from school, I knew one thing I could count on. When I opened that door, and of course it was never locked because we didn't worry about locking doors in those days, I could say, Mom, I'm home, and I would hear her say, do you have a nice day, dear, or whatever. She was always there. She was always there. And that was a sense of security for me. I loved that. And, you know, you just don't see that anymore, do you? But, you know, as we read in Scripture, in the last days, things will take place. And one of the things that has taken place more than anything else, we read in Romans 1 and 31, there's one little phrase that said, without natural affection. This is what's going to happen in the last days, without natural effect. What is the most natural affection? A love for a mother's love for her children. You know, we had the pleasure. Judy's quite a birder. I don't know how else you'd call it, but she loves birds. And we had an occasion to have a little nest in a planter in our back veranda or our sun deck. And we watched. She went out there one day and she saw this little nest. She said, "Look at this little nest in there." And then she went up next day and there's two little eggs about the size of jelly beans. And then we went out again and then there was five eggs. And then Mama started hanging around. And pretty soon we saw the little chick, the little mouths. All you saw is mouths sticking up. And the dedication of that mother to go and get feed those birds. You know, where did that come from? That's a natural instinct that God gave that bird. And she was there protecting and trying to divert us away. Of course, it was on our sun deck, and hey, you know, I own this place. But in spite of that, she kept on coming and feeding them to the point where those birds got out and they flew away and they were running around on the back lawn. It was wonderful how Mama, in spite of that, was herding those little chicks over. And all this natural thing that comes with motherhood. And the natural affection that mothers have for their children. It's just wonderful to watch. God gave them that. But we're seeing in a day-to-day when that is not the case. Even to the point where we have a thing called abortion, where a natural instinct for women always, and we can think of Hannah as she prayed continually for a child. And when she finally was given a child, how she glorified the Lord and as a gift from God, this beautiful child. And of course she had others after that, but now we're seeing children being inconvenient, and unfortunately the result is what I just mentioned. But in spite of that, I would like to talk about a mother that should be emulated. And you know, I want to talk about her character, first of all, but let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And of course, were it not for the fact that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, we almost fear to touch on the subject of Mary. Because especially when you think of the sinful idolatry that she's being made an object of by many professed Christians. You know, we just had a series of meetings with Mike Atwood. And Mike Atwood mentioned the whole series was on the Holy Spirit. And he said that the biggest problem with evangelical Christians today is we're so afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit because of how things have been so twisted and perverted by those that would make too much of what the Holy Spirit is all about. And of course, he is one of the three in the Godhead, Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But because of the what's taken place in some churches concerning the Holy Spirit, we're almost afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. And he began to give a series of messages on the Holy Spirit and how wonderful the Holy Spirit really is, and how much he is a part of our lives, and how much he is a part of... We live in the age of the Holy Spirit today. Well, the same thing is with Mary. Because of what's taken place, she's been made an idol of. Someone to be worshipped as being a redeemer. And all the rest of the things that would be attributed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, have been attributed to her. And of course, we know that Mary was just the vessel that brought the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. When he came into the world, he didn't even have her DNA. The Holy Spirit came upon her, and she was a vessel to bear our Lord Jesus Christ into the world. So we see all these things take place, and we keep that in mind because as we look at Mary, we're going to look at Luke chapter 21, verse 26, and read this little section here. And as we do, think on the character of this blessed person. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of your Lord, let it be as to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting greeted my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." We'll stop there, and the Lord, of course, always adds blessing to the reading of his precious word. So we see, first of all, we see in the first part of what we read here, we see Gabriel, and we see Mary with Gabriel. And as we look at this in verse 27, as we look at the character of this girl, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph and of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. You notice the emphasis on the word virgin. She was a chaste virgin. She was one who had kept herself from the what goes on in this world today. I know that the ideal is that when not just women, but men get married, they should be saving each other, saving themselves for each other. For this is a very special gift that God has given to all mankind. And this is something very intimate. It's not something that's cheaply thrown around. It's something that belongs in marriage. And of course, the aspect that comes out of this is the fruit that comes from this union, and that is children. And God loves children. You know, remember we said that, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." But we forgot that last part. "For as such is the kingdom of God." Those children that die when they're young are going to be in glory, because that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's going to be wonderful. So here we see this aspect of this is her character. This is a God-fearing woman, and humanly speaking, as she's told that she's going to be a mother, it was very perplexing. What do you mean? We know the natural way that the children come into this world. And I've never been with a man. I've never been intimate with a man. How can this be? And then the announcement says that what'll take place, that the power of it says in verse 35, the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." You know, down through history, it was a dream of all women among the Hebrews, that they would be the bearer of the Messiah. That would be the most wonderful honor that anybody could ever give, that they could be the bearer of the Messiah. And here's this one, and she's been given that unbelievable honor. And now we see that her response, again in verse 38. Now we know what happened with Sarah when she told that she was going to have a child in her old age. And she would have a child the natural way. There would be strength enough and health enough for her and Abraham to conceive and have a child. But this is something different altogether. This woman is going to be a virgin who's going to give birth to a child. And humanly speaking, this, of course, has never happened before. What would be her response? I don't believe that. But what does she say? Verse 38, then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." She believed. And the angel departed from her. Marvelous what took place there. Then we see Mary with Elizabeth, and we see her in verse 39 to 45. And, of course, this is what Mary did. She went to confer with a godly woman. She sought comfort and consolation and all the other things that are required in a time like this with an older woman in haste. Well, she went to the right place because this older woman was going to have a child as well. She'd been barren all her life, and now in her very, very old age, she was pregnant, 6 months pregnant, and she's going to have a child. She came into very divine favor. And when she saw Mary, as she looked at Mary and saw Mary, she saw Mary as someone very special and pronounces her own estimate on the one who had been chosen for that singular favor. And we look at that in verse 32. And how marvelous is what she has to say. So her response on Mary, we notice something here. Verse 42, she says, then she spoke to her with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." A double blessing. First of all, she was blessed as an object of God's sovereign favor. She would be the one that all the women in his, down through the course of Hebrew history dreamed about being that one that would bring the Messiah into the world. And here, she's been given that marvelous sovereign favor. And she was blessed as a vessel for the incarnation of our Lord. And then verse 45, it says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." She was blessed on account of her faith. On account of her faith. Now, we see in verse, we're not going to read this, but her Magnificat, as it is called, where she extols wonder on the Lord and all the things that he has done. And if you examine the Magnificat and you look at it, you see that it's taken from 1 Samuel, Hannah's response when she found herself with child, with Samuel. It comes from the Psalms, it comes from Isaiah, it comes from Micah, and it comes from Exodus. If you examine the Magnificat. I have trouble with that word, by the way. She knew the book. Now, we look back in history, and we know that at that time, women did not have the same opportunities that men had. Very often, they were illiterate. They didn't have the opportunity, especially a young girl from Nazareth. Where would she get the opportunity to learn letters? So how did she know all these things? How was she aware of these things? Well, she didn't spend her time perhaps like some of the other young women were doing. She would be sitting, listening to the elders or the ones that could expound the scriptures and listen to what they said concerning the matters pertaining to the things of God. And she retained those things. So when the time came, she was full of God and all the things that he was going to do concerning the Messiah that should come. So this is what we read in this marvelous section of verses 46 right through to 55 concerning this. As we look at this, we see Mary at Bethlehem. in Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. Joseph went up out of the Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And it goes on to say, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. You imagine what took place. There's a DVD that came out. It was about Mary and what she actually went through when it was announced that she was with child, and how the village that she grew up in, including her own family, disowned her and all sorts of other things, because she obviously thought that she was being promiscuous because she was pregnant before her time. And in spite of that, she persevered. She knew that God had spoken to her, and of course we know that Joseph was spoken to by the angel as well, and realized that this was something divine that was taking place, something wonderful. But we see them as they head out, they get on their donkey and they head towards Bethlehem. Now that they have nice roads there today, we've been on them. It wasn't the case in those days. It was very, very treacherous. There was robbers in the way. There was all sorts of things that took place. And remember, she was very heavy with child. But they persevered because God was watching over them, because this child was prophesied to grow, to be born in Bethlehem. But thou, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little out of the thousands of Judah, and it goes on to talk about that he'll come forth unto me in Bethlehem. So we see that all these things took place at Bethlehem. So God said the Lord would be born there, not Nazareth, and it was born under very, very humiliating circumstances, very humble circumstances. There are no rooms in the inn. We know the Christmas story, and whether it was a camel stable, what it might have been, a cave. There's a lot of speculation as to where that birth actually took place, but nonetheless, this is where she gave birth. And probably the only one that was there to help her in the childbirth was Joseph. Probably nobody else. It was a very scary situation for a young girl, because Mary wasn't all that old. She wasn't a 25-year-old or anything like that. Speculation is that she was quite young, 16, 17, maybe 18 years old when she had the Lord. So here she is in a situation like that, but the Lord had promised her that things would be well with her. And then we see in verses 16 and 17 of Luke chapter 2. And they came with haste, talking about shepherds, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they'd seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So here we see Mary with the shepherds. And when the shepherds came in, she was not the object that they came to see. They came to see that child. And she's quiet. She's in the background, so to speak. She showed the beautiful traits of her character, which were so conspicuous in her pious and godly demeanor. And then we see in verse 22 and down to 24. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was completed, they brought him, that is the Lord Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law, every male which opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. Now, why these sacrifices? Because it was for her sin. You know, we talk about Mary being a perpetual virgin, being perpetual as sinless as the Lord Jesus himself. No, she wasn't. She was a woman like the women that are here. She was no different. She came into the world just like everyone else in this room came into the world. She was a woman chosen by the Lord for the purpose of bringing the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. There was nothing different about her as far as her what she's made of. And here she is in the temple, and she obeyed the law of purification and allowed Simeon to declare who Christ is. She allowed Simeon to do this. And Simeon says in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Marvelous. This is what took place when Simeon made this declaration. And especially look at verse 33. "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Oh, we look at all these different aspects of it. We see what is going to take place as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, and she's being prepared for this. It says in verse 35, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." She was being prepared for what was to take place with the Son of God. For after all, he came to this world for the express purpose of paying the debt that we could never pay by dying on the cross for us. So she's prepared for the child's path of sorrow and rejection. And of course, she would observe all of this. And we see them at the temple at the age of 12 in 41 to 45. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up into Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in a company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. I don't think this was a very unusual situation, all of family going together like this, and the kids who hadn't seen a lot of their cousins, etc., would have an opportunity to visit as they traveled. So then when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And now it was after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And notice who does the speaking here. "And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.'" And of course, he responds by correcting her as to who his father is. He said, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know I must be around about my father's business?" Correcting her, making her understand. Of course, don't forget, 12 years old, the bar mitzvah takes place. This is when a Jewish boy is declared a man. He's a boy until 12 years old. At 12 years old, he's declared a man. And at 30 years old, he's declared equal with his father. And you see, that's exactly what happened with our Lord. So here we see him as a man now. And we see that he's about his father's business. And then we see Mary, and we'll turn to John chapter 2 for this, and keep your finger in this portion of scripture, and we may return to it. John chapter 2, and we see something take place here. And verses 4 and 5. Now this is, of course, the first miracle that our Lord performed. And it's at Cana of Galilee when the water was made wine. And we see here now, verse 2, it says, "Now both Jesus and the disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman,'" he didn't say mother, he said woman. A different aspect to the relationship had now taken place. Suddenly she was woman, not mom, not mother, not mummy, not anything like that. Woman. What does your concern have to do with me? His hour has not yet come. And then the response of his mother is, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." So she understands now there's something changed in that relationship. It's not like it was before. Nonetheless, he's still the one that she nurtures all through the childhood, right up until this time. But then we have to turn to another aspect. I won't turn to the various scriptures, but we turn to Calvary. Now, we know that all through his lifetime, Mary was there. Mary was there at the beginning, when before our Lord Jesus Christ even was formed in the womb, she was aware of the fact that he would come. The first one to know. And all the way through her life, she observed our Lord as he grew and waxed strong in the things of God. And the things that he expounded on, that the learned people of the religious sector had no concept of where did he learn this stuff. How does he know so much? How come he has so much wisdom? She saw all that. She saw everything. But you can imagine her anguish of soul as we see Calvary. And she looks, and as the Lord is on the cross, after he's been beaten to a point where his visage was marred more than any man's, and his soul more than and his form more than the sons of men. And she looks and she sees the one that she bore in her womb, the one that she raised up, the one that had done nothing but good. Who could lay a single charge of sin against him? None. And here she is looking at this one who had his back whipped like a plowed field, where his beard was ripped from his face, with a crown of thorns on his head, with the blood flowing down, and his hands and his feet driven through with cruel Roman spikes. You can imagine the anguish of the soul of that mother. Now, I don't know how many mothers have seen someone suffer like that. Now, certainly in things like sickness, and we know that there's certain aspects where a mother will observe. But to see someone being punished like this for doing nothing, by her standards, had done nothing wrong, dying this horrible, horrible death on the cross. And we know that there were seven cries from the cross of Calvary. But one of them that was very special, when we think about it as Mother's Day, he looked down at his mother. Of all the people that were there, he looked down at his mother. And he turned to John, that one that laid his head on his breast, the one that was so intimate with our Lord, the one that really seemed to understand what our Lord Jesus Christ was all about. And he said, "Behold your mother." Now there's a response that that was wonderful, because right away John took her into his own home, and that was it. For the rest of her days, she was looked after by John. A very, very special one of the sort of the inner three of the disciples or the apostles, John. John, who penned so many beautiful, beautiful books in our Bible, speaks of the love of Christ and in so many aspects. Talks about the fact that you must be born again. He talked about so many things that weren't mentioned in the Synoptic Gospels. We see John, and John has that inestimable privilege of taking Mary, the vessel that brought our mother, our Lord Jesus Christ, into the world, and taking him home as his own mother. What a privilege. You know, when I look at this, I marvel at something. I marvel at the fact that it takes 1,000 men to build a city, but it only takes one mom to build a home. And you can imagine how wonderful that home must have been. Because we know after our Lord Jesus Christ was born, then Joseph and Mary had children the natural way. James and others, Josies and others, sisters. They had quite a family. We know that, at this particular time, Joseph is not mentioned. So obviously Joseph was either much older or had some sickness or some other thing, and Joseph was not a part of the picture anymore, even though he was a godly man. But here we have Mary, and we think of her in this marvelous aspect. Now, the last time we see Mary, now this is something that I just noticed. Judy and I were talking about this the other day. When is the last time we see Mary? Well, Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we see the Lord Jesus Christ at Pentecost caught up to be with the Lord. And he, remember where he was told that he would return in like manner when he comes for us in the rapture? He was caught up. And it lists who was there. The disciples and Mary. And Mary Magdalene. Because they, after they seen the ascension, they went together, all of them. It says they went together and they gathered together. And it mentions Mary. So Mary was at the beginning, at the announcement from Gabriel, right through his whole life, right to see him caught up to be with his heavenly Father, soon to return, very soon to return. This woman had more privilege than any other living human being. And she was a mom. She was a mom. What a privilege. What an honor that Mary had. Now we can think of other godly mothers in Scripture. We can think of Ruth, who ended up to be the grandmother of David. There's Hannah, and of course she had Samuel, and then there's Rachel, who had Joseph, and then we have of course Jochebed, who had Moses. And how those men who were raised by these godly mothers had an impact on the Hebrew society. Of course, there's others that didn't do so well, Delilah and Jezebel and Gomer and Potiphar's wife. We can think of others in the Bible that didn't do so well. But a godly mother, how wonderful they are. But Jesus was and is the object of our adoration. And she can certainly be emulated by women as somebody very special. Remember, she's not a goddess. She's not a redeemer. She's not an advocate. She's none of those things. She was simply a woman that was chosen by God because of her godly demeanor to bring our Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And she should be emulated, not worshipped, emulated. May the Lord bless these thoughts as we continue. I had more to say, but I'm gone over time. It's funny how these things happen. I'm sorry for keeping you so long. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us as we think about Mary and how wonderful she is and was. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for our mothers. We think of this special mother that was given a place of prominence in Scripture. Remembering, Father, that she was just a woman who was given a great privilege and certainly is not someone to be worshipped. She's not a goddess. But we thank you, Father, for what she represents to all womankind and all mothers. Thank you for our mothers. Father, we know that we can't have them forever. Because we are younger, they're going to go before us. And how we miss them when they're gone. But Father, we just thank you for them. And we think of the women that are here that are mothers and grandmothers and how important they are to their families. Perhaps they feel not appreciated at times. But Father, we realize just how precious they are to us. So Father, may they all have a wonderful Mother's Day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.